Maybe. What about Linda? I thought.
Do we have a singer this morning?
Yeah, they were just waiting for their
call. Okay.
Q, yeah.
Sorry.
Okay, good to go.
That's right, because you were going to.
Well, good morning, everyone. I think we are ready to start. So, just by way of introduction, today we are going to do a little bit more on the book of John. A couple of weeks ago, we did the first part of chapter 11. There were some verses at the end that we didn't finish off. So, we're going to do those today and then move into chapter 12, not do the whole lot. Now, chapter 12 also has the event of the entry into Jerusalem, Jesus riding on the ass. We're going to skip that bit because we'll be doing that next week when we are celebrating Palm Sunday. So there's lots of interesting things in what we're going to read, but let's make a start, and I'll hand it over to the band for the first song.
All right, if everyone would like to stand up, we'll start with God of Wonders.
Heavens are your tabernacle.
have some louder singing up the back. Children. All right, the next one is Hosanna. Overtaken here.
You're a young one.
That's right. The young and the young at heart.
Yeah, sure.
That's right. We won't go there, Bray. You're young at heart too.
Right?
some action team at the front here. Got a couple of them at the back there doing the actions.
Okay, can you hear me at the back? No response. Oh, now can you hear me at the back? Yes, now they can hear me. Thank you. Well, they were great songs to start with, and that introduction to that, what a beautiful name. It just made me think of John. You were the Word in the at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. How true is that? And that's the way the book of John starts. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's a beautiful book, the Gospel of John. And I think out of all of the Gospels, it really gives us a feeling of the person of Jesus Christ. It's really very insightful. And the parts that we're going to read today, there's all these little things happening. There's so much happening in this book, and we can learn so much from it and just understand what Jesus went through when he was here with us. So, John, we're doing a little bit at the end of chapter 11 and then going into chapter 12. Just to put it in perspective, I might... let's have the Lord's Prayer and then we'll start on the readings. Lord's Prayer from Luke chapter 11. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. So let's just put this in perspective, what we're up to. You might recall, if you were here 2 weeks ago, we read about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And that was an event, a really momentous event that really set in motion a whole sort of background activity with the authorities, where they started to really plot to get rid of Jesus, to kill him. Just before, we're coming up just before his crucifixion, which of course we celebrate at, well, we remember at Easter. We celebrate his rising on Sunday morning, certainly. And the week before, his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And as I mentioned, bit of chapter 12 does have the account of the entry into Jerusalem. It's only a very small account in John, and I think when we do it next week, we'll be doing readings from all of the Gospels, and we don't often do this one from John. But I was going to skip over that today because I don't want to get into that area we'll be covering next week. So we're just in that time before the crucifixion. As I said, there's been a lot of events set in motion. Jesus had to really manage this very carefully. He didn't want the priests coming after him, the chief priests coming after him, to take him and crucify him before it was the right time. And there's a little event in this reading which is very interesting, that seems to signify, okay, this is the time, and now then Jesus is ready to go and do what he has to do. Now, the other thing that we see in these readings, it says it was coming nigh to the time of the Passover, which of course was one of the very important feasts that was celebrated in the Old Testament by the Israelite people. The Passover, of course, when the angel of death passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt, if they had sacrificed a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. So that was given as a time that had to be celebrated right through the ages. The next, and that was one of, there are seven feasts that they were told to keep. There are three feasts that they were required to go to Jerusalem. So these were really big, the Passover, and then, of course, Pentecost, which was when the law was given at Mount Sinai. And then the Feast of Tabernacles. So just to give a little bit more detail on those, so the Passover, we have an equivalent in our Jewish calendar. Of course, it's Easter, when we remember that crucifixion and the rising of Jesus. And the similarity there is quite striking. At the time of the Passover, the Israelites were required to sacrifice a lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, and that was a signal for the angel of death to pass over that household, not to slay anyone in that household. And of course, Jesus is raised onto the cross and shed his blood for us. And if we accept that sacrifice, then our prayer is that the angel of death will pass over us as well. And that's followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is symbolized with the Christian remembrance of Jesus' body being laid in the tomb. His body, of course, had no sin. In the original event of the Israelites escaping from Egypt, they were told not to put leaven in their bread. They had to be ready to go. When the time came, they had to be ready to up and leave that night. They didn't have time for the bread to rise. So they have this remembrance of that time by eating unleavened bread. And the symbolism in the Christian calendar is that the leaven is a symbol of the sin. And of course, Jesus had no sin in his body. He lay in the tomb, but his body did not corrupt because he had no sin. The feast after that was the Feast of the First Fruits, and that was for the Israelites a celebration of thanks for the harvest. And of course, the symbolism for us as Christians is that Jesus rose from the dead and became the firstborn among many brethren. And the last set of feasts in the Old Testament, we've got more to come. Next was Pentecost, which was 50 days after the Passover, so 50 days after the Passover, the law was given to Moses at Sinai. And in the Christian calendar, 50 days after the crucifixion, the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples, preparing them to begin the church and go out and preach the gospel. Not the only time that the Holy Ghost was given. We refer to it as the Holy Ghost. We'll look at that a little bit more later on. But because there are other accounts of people being blessed with the presence of the Holy Ghost. In fact, Jesus had the Holy Ghost with him during his ministry. It says that the Holy Ghost descended on him like a dove when he was baptized. So we have Pentecost, which, of course, we recognize as Whitsuntide. So that's our equivalent in our church calendar. The last set of feasts, which was and really is very big for the Jews, was the Feast of Tabernacles. First of all, there was the Feast of Trumpets, which was an announcement of these feasts that were coming. And in our calendar, we don't really have an equivalent of these set of feasts. We believe that this sounding of the trumpet will announce the return of Jesus at the end of time. The last trump is mentioned in Corinthians 15:52. So we don't really have an equivalent to that feast. And the next one, the Day of Atonement, which is a very holy day for the Jews, where they think about the things they've done and hope that God will forgive them for that. Once again, we don't have an equivalent at this point in the Christian calendar, but that we think will occur at the end times when the final judgment occurs, when God will judge everyone that has lived in this life for what they have done in this life. And the last one, the Feast of Tabernacles, and that was very important, it is very important for the Jewish people, where they were told to actually live in booths, in tents, little houses that they'd constructed for a week. And it was for them to remember their deliverance from Egypt when they spent time in the wilderness and God provided for them during that time. In the Christian calendar, once again, we haven't seen that manifested as yet, but we understand that it will be that time when Jesus establishes God's kingdom here on earth, and we hope to be part of that kingdom. So the Passover you'll hear mentioned when we read through, and there's some talk about whether Jesus is going to come up to the Passover. And this is why it was such a big thing. It was really expected that everyone would come to the Passover, and that was when they were going to get him, when he came to Jerusalem. So, let's read through. I think I'll probably try and read straight through, but there's a few things that I do want to come back to later. There are some really interesting points that come up in the reading. So we're starting from John chapter 11, verse 45, which is what we got up to 2 weeks ago. And this is straight after Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." I guess we can see their reasoning, but it's a really strange thing that the rulers of the temple were worried about somebody doing miracles. It's something that's very hard for us to fathom, but that had to happen, of course. 49, and one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Know ye nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not?" And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Just say a little bit about that. So Jesus has to lie low. He's made a big impression, raising Lazarus. He's got the rulers riled up against him, and he's just got to keep a low profile for a couple of weeks until it's actually time for him to be the sacrifice for all mankind. Got a map there that shows Jerusalem. I've put Bethany in there as well because that's very close. It's, I think you would say, a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. And as we read through, we'll see mention of Bethany, and that's where Martha, Mary and Lazarus lived. And it seems that Jesus was somehow had become very good friends with the family and probably stayed there whenever he went to Jerusalem. But now he's gone into hiding up to this city of Ephraim, which for us, it's not that far away, but when you're walking, it's a long way away. 12 miles northeast of Ramallah, I think it's possibly 19, 20 kilometres away from Jerusalem. So it's really only up as far as Wyong from Terrigal. Not that far away. But when you're on foot, it's a long way away. So off he went to keep a low profile. Okay, going from 55. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. And many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple. What think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. So we move forward a little bit when Jesus comes back down, preparing for his entry into Jerusalem, and he is at the house of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Chapter 12. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So a very little, interesting little event there, that action by Mary and the response by Judas, which we'll talk about a bit later. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Another thing which is really hard to understand. We have difficulty in understanding why they saw a problem with Jesus doing miracles, and now they're going to try and undo the miracles that he's done. Now, the next few verses talk about the entry into Jerusalem, and I'm going to skip over that. It talks about finding the ass and riding into Jerusalem and the palm leaves and clothes being thrown down for him to walk on. But we'll be covering that next week. So let's go forward to verse 20. And this is really interesting. there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was a Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now I'll come back and read those other verses later, but it's just a really strange response that Jesus makes. He doesn't really answer them. He just makes this statement as though there's been a switch thrown at this point. So going on from 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now I think we should have a hymn now. That's as far as we'll be reading in chapter 12. I do have a couple of verses from Luke that I'd like to read. But I think before we do that, we'll have a hymn, and it's hymn 107, but we're going to do it to the tune of 112. Looks like we've got two organists. So we'll be doing hymn number 107, but to the music of 112, because I don't like the music to 107 as much. Thanks, Linda. Hail to the glorious Prince of Peace, while angels own his right, and God on Israel's brow will place a crown immortal bright. Thank you. Thanks, Linda. Okay, now I'd like to just go back to that last reading that I missed. It's only a few verses from Luke. Luke chapter 2, and it's the occasion when Jesus was presented at the temple. Luke chapter 2, verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." Now, the reason I wanted to read that was I thought it was really significant that somebody like Simeon had been given that revelation, that he had actually received the Holy Ghost at a time long before the disciples received the Holy Ghost. And if you compare that, we'll come back to this. I want to talk about a couple of other things first, but I want to just compare that with what Caiaphas said and how he had been influenced to prophesy about the death of Jesus. So the first thing I wanted to talk about was the occasion when Mary anoints the feet of Jesus. Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. We don't know much about what happened to Jesus between the age of 12 and the age of 30, when he went to the temple with his parents, and they actually left him behind because he was talking to all the teachers. And that time when he comes to the River Jordan and is baptized by John the Baptist. But obviously, he would have been going up to the feasts year by year. Maybe he met people at the feasts. It's a fair way away. These people lived in Bethany. Jesus lived in Nazareth. I think it was 140-odd kilometres, I think we said, away. So it was a fair old walk for them to go down to the feast. And yet they knew these people, and obviously they were very good friends of Jesus. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised if Mary knew exactly what was going to happen. You might recall that just before Jesus raises Lazarus, he says to her, he talks to her about Lazarus rising, and she says, "I know he'll rise in the resurrection." And Jesus says, "I am the life, the resurrection and the life." I wouldn't be a bit surprised if Mary fully understood that Jesus was going to die, that he was going to give his life as a sacrifice for us. And that was why she anointed his feet with this very costly ointment. Pretty strange thing, doing that, wiping his feet with her hair. It's something I've always wondered, why didn't she just use a towel? Maybe she didn't want to waste the ointment. Do a bit of a hair wash as well with it. Pretty expensive ointment. But that dedication of her, I'd say that she must have known more about what was going on than we are told. And she was just a friend of Jesus. That had been revealed to her, and she had accepted that. And then if you look at Judas and his reaction, it's interesting that they're always very particular to say, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, Every time he's mentioned, they say that. So we know that he's the bad guy. He's the one that betrayed Jesus, because there was another Judas, and we don't want to mix him up with the other one. But the reaction that Judas had, he was just worried about the money. Why did you do that? Why didn't you just sell it and give the money to the poor? But there's a bit of insight there into the character of Jesus. They knew that really he wasn't worried about Jesus, he was just worried about the money. And you might ask, well, why would Jesus knows the hearts of all men? He knows us. He knows us intimately. Why would he let someone like that be in his close group of people? Well, of course, we know that there had to be somebody to betray him. And so there was a purpose. There's always a purpose for everything that Jesus does. Two different people, two different reactions to an event like that. And I think there's a message there for us that we should always be looking for that revelation of the Holy Ghost, for God to interpret to us what is going on and what we should do, so that we understand his will and how we should carry out his will. Now, the next one that I wanted to talk about was this: these Greeks coming up to Philip. Certain Greeks came to Philip and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And Jesus says, "Oh, my hour's come. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Doesn't answer him, doesn't say, "No, I can't see him now, too busy." Doesn't say, "Make an appointment for later." Or there's just, it's like Jesus has got his mind on other things, and this is an indicator that he's been looking out for, to know it was now time for the sacrifice to take place, for him to face this sacrifice. It's very interesting to compare this with this event with the wise men. When Jesus was born, in Matthew chapter 2, it says the wise men came from the east, and they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and come to worship him." So you've got wise men coming from the east to see Jesus right at the beginning of his life. And here, right at the end of his life, you've got Greeks coming from the west asking to see Jesus. The Greeks would have been Gentiles. And that's quite significant, because if we read this verse from Zechariah chapter 8, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass, there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also." It was a sign that the message was now ready to go to the Gentiles. We know that Jesus came not only for the Israelites, but he also came for the Gentiles. And his impact on the world, the known world, was such that he had been recognized, and these people had come from Greece, and they were looking for this man, Jesus. They knew that something was very special about him. So the message is right to go to the Gentiles. And the fact that, once again, how does this apply to us? If we think about the Holy Ghost revealing the scriptures to us, somehow those wise men knew that the birth of Jesus was very special, enough for them to travel miles across the desert to come and see this king and worship him. And the same with the Greeks. They had obviously had something revealed to them, that they had travelled to Jerusalem and they wanted to see Jesus. Not sure why he actually came to Philip. Philip is a Greek name. Perhaps he had some Greek background, and he was more approachable to them. Might have even spoke Greek. But all these details we don't get from the text. But it's very interesting, these two bookend events in Jesus, the life of Jesus. Now, I think the last one that I wanted to speak about, just say a little bit about this dilemma. The dilemma that Jesus had, as I said before, he was managing this whole evolution of events as the chief priests were given permission by God to actually take him and crucify him. And it was obviously a very troubling thing for him. And he's saying to himself, what should I do? I could ask to be saved from this hour, but that's what I came for, so I can't ask for that. And then you get this voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Father, glorify thy name. Not very often you get a voice from heaven. There was a voice from heaven when the Holy Ghost and Christ descended on Jesus when he was baptized. And here again, so baptism, start of his ministry, once again, an event at the end of his ministry, the voice coming and saying that the Father has been glorified and he will be glorified again, glorified when Jesus rises from the dead. The last one that I wanted to talk about was this comment that Caiaphas made. And quite interesting that Caiaphas, they're trying to get rid of Jesus, and yet he is prophesying. He says, it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. Not that nation only, but all peoples. And I think it's quite remarkable how God works with people. Even though Caiaphas wasn't recognizing Jesus as the Savior, and yet through him, God prophesied that Jesus would die for all people and offer himself as a sacrifice. And if we compare that with the last reading we had, which came from Luke, which was when Simeon came into the temple. And I think you'll recall the occasion when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple and presented him. And first man that comes in is Simeon, and he says this. And then that's followed by Anna, who backs up what he's saying and says similar things. And Simeon says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. It's interesting that it says prior to that, that the Holy Ghost, in verse 25, the Holy Ghost had revealed this to Simeon. We often think of the Holy Ghost as being coming to the disciples at Pentecost, when they were all in the room and it came with cloven tongues of fire. But the Holy Ghost has always been active and always been working with people before the disciples, with the disciples, and since the disciples. And the Holy Ghost is available to us. We understand that when Jesus was baptized, there's an account of that in all four Gospels. In some of them, it says the Spirit of God. In others, it says the Holy Ghost, which I believe means that not only did the Holy Ghost descend on Jesus, but also the Spirit Christ, that third part of the Trinity. We don't have... the Trinity is something that is often thrown out there. It's not actually mentioned in the Bible. But I think I did have a few verses there that sort of back it up. In Matthew, the Great Commission, Jesus says to the disciples, go, teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And that's where Christian churches get this concept of the Trinity, God being a tripartite being, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And it's mentioned a couple of other times in the scriptures as well. So we've got this concept of the Trinity. And we believe that those spirits of Christ and the Holy Ghost are available to us, and that we should be asking and praying that we will be overshadowed with those spirits in the same way that Simeon was, in the same way that Jesus was. And it's only through that power that's given to us by God, giving us the power of his Spirit, that we will be able to live as Jesus did and fulfill the law and be like him. Jesus was the firstborn among brethren, and our prayer is that we will be one of his brethren and have a life like him in immortality. Going over a little bit here, I think I better call it at this stage, and we'll finish off with another hymn. Oh, there's always lots in these chapters to talk about. So our last hymn for today is hymn 105. Come, sweet anthems, let us sing just thanks to our Almighty King. For we our voices all should raise to join in the Creator's praise. Thanks for coming today, everyone. I'd just like to leave you with that verse from Luke chapter 2, verse 32. The light, Jesus, was a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Thanks for coming. See you next week.